very, very familiar text. We're in the time of year where we give thanks, which is kind of funny. It's like we don't give thanks at any other time of the year, just now. But I want us to look at Ephesians 4, 5 through 7. And we all know this. It's one of the first verses I ever memorized. But I, for just a few moments, I want to talk to us about gratitude, thanksgiving, and what that means. And have you ever noticed that when somebody tells you you should be grateful, that that doesn't really spur you to be grateful? You ever notice that? You're like when you're a kid, your mom, I'm not singling you out, Mom, but you're the only mom I got, says you should be thankful for that. And I can remember in my fallenness and in my immaturity, that encouragement to be thankful never made me thankful. You know what I'm saying? It's like I couldn't work being grateful up. I appreciated the reminder, but you guys are looking at me like you guys got the Thanksgiving thing down just fine, and this sermon is for me. So, but there are admonitions in Scripture for us to be grateful. And here's what I want us to hear, that there is power in the Holy Spirit connected to gratitude. And there's power for Christian living connected to gratitude. And biblical gratitude is different than gratitude from the world, because biblical gratitude is birthed out of something that's been revealed to us and something that we've seen in the gospel and in Jesus. And so, this gratitude thing is not an isolated, standalone category. It's connected to some things that I think we'll see here in just the next few moments. So, let's just pray for a minute and then read this text and we'll see where this takes us. Thank you, Lord, for your word once again, and that your word always accomplishes its purpose. Lord, may your word have its way with us today. Lord, open our ears, open the eyes of our heart, even as Paul prayed, that we might see and behold. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Spirit of God that is present in this room today. Holy Spirit, would you fill your people? Would you fill us afresh this day? In Jesus' name. And Lord, may the word bear fruit in our lives a hundredfold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That phrase, the Lord is at hand, simply means that the Lord is present or the Lord is here. That's the biblical understanding of that. When the Lord is at hand, Jesus, in Mark 1, 14 and 15, when Jesus shows up on the scene, it says that, and Jesus went to the towns and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning, it's breaking in. So, here, when Paul says the Lord is at hand, it means the Lord is upon you. The Lord is present. The Lord is available. The Lord is the Lord, and He is in your midst. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. So much that we could say there, you know. Don't be anxious about one thing. Don't worry about anything. It's a monumental waste of time and energy. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or all comprehension, or in the Greek it literally reads, which surpasses all your mind. It's like the peace of God is something that doesn't have to go through your understanding in order for you to experience it. Have you ever experienced just peace in a situation when you've had every reason not to have peace in a situation? Well, peace of God is like that. It surpasses your understanding and your logic and your categories. And this peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot in these verses. Very familiar, right? Everybody knows these verses. There's a lot here. There's, you know, let your reasonableness be known, or your forbearance be known to everyone. That's one of our witnesses. As Christians, we are to have a reasonableness about us, not a contentiousness, a patience about us. We're to be user-friendly. Can we put it that way? Believers in Jesus out there in the culture, we shouldn't be high maintenance out there. We should be user-friendly, patient, and reasonable. And that's part of our Christian witness in a culture that's lost its mind, right? Because would you agree with me, there's not a lot of reasonableness out there right now. So, I mean, there's a lot here, and the Lord is present. And don't be anxious, but pray and with thanksgiving and make your requests known to God. And the peace of God comes and surpasses your understanding, and it guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there's so much in here, and we love these verses because of the comfort they impart to us. I mean, who doesn't want the peace of God in their life? Who doesn't want that? I want more of it, to be honest. I mean, to possess peace, to find peace, to experience peace, specifically the peace of God. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. In a world of conflict and confusion, I mean, this text is compelling. You know, and it's one of those that is so familiar to us, sometimes it loses its impact. You know what I mean? It's like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us all his son. Whoever, but if you really read John 3:16, it's nuclear. You know? And the same thing with this text. And there's something that gets overlooked here, and it's the two words right in the middle of all the other words where Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, or with gratitude. I think this is important because when your heart is grateful, you pray differently. It makes a difference. And Paul mentions this for a reason. It's just not a throwaway phrase. So when we make our requests known to God, there should be spirit-birthed gratitude in there for something. We're grateful for something as we're making our requests known. And I have to tell you, my default setting is not gratitude. The arc of my personality and the arc of who I am doesn't just default to being grateful. Not automatically. I tend to default more to cynicism and criticism and things like that. I know you guys are holier than I am, but that's what I do. But I do have moments where, by God's grace, I'm acutely aware that, you know, people ask me, so how you doing today? And I started just saying, better than I deserve. And I'm not just saying that as a throwaway phrase either. It's coming from a gratitude thing that it's kind of like it's running in the background. It's like an operating system in the background where the Holy Spirit is producing in me and reminding of me of all of these blessings that have come from the hand and heart of my Father that are always there. And so it changes your perspective, it changes your outlook, and it changes how you pray, and it changes how you treat people, and it changes how you treat yourself. What I'm saying is, this is important. So, I think sometimes with this text, in our haste to get to the part about the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds, we skip over those two words, with thanksgiving. I think the thanksgiving part is part of the peace of God part. That's what I'm after. Can anybody bear witness with what I'm saying? There's a connection here between the peace that we so desperately want and need and the gratitude posture of our heart and spirit. They're connected together. See, when Paul penned these words many centuries ago, confined in a filthy Roman prison, he could have left them out, but he didn't. With thanksgiving, it says in the text. The Roman philosopher Cicero called gratitude the chief of all virtues, the parent of all virtues, from which all other virtues flow. And I'm pretty sure Cicero wasn't a believer. He might have been. I don't think he was. But that statement, that quote, is actually biblical. Because if you go through the Bible and you look at some prayers and events and expressions of gratitude in the scriptures, you see all kinds of other Christian virtue flowing out of that posture of gratitude. Even secular research bears this out. Study after study has pointed to the link between a disposition of gratitude and personal happiness or flourishing. But see, as believers, we're on a different playing field. Gratitude in the Bible is different. Christ-centered gratitude is different. And we as believers are to be grateful for a very specific reason. We have been rescued and joined to Jesus. We've been rescued from ourselves and our sin and joined to Jesus by the grace of God for His glory. And the Bible is full of encouragements and admonitions toward this kind of gratefulness. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. It's a recurring refrain in Israel's worship of Yahweh. And when David, for example, brings the Ark of God to Jerusalem with great celebration and joy in 1 Chronicles 16:34 and 35, there's a whole psalm, there's a hymn of thanksgiving that David breaks into, and I'm just jumping in and picking out a couple of verses, but it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise." So giving thanks is connected to glory, it's connected to praise, it's connected to a revelation and understanding of God's steadfast love. Psalm 50:23 says, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." That's profound. Thanksgiving actually and effectively and meaningfully glorifies God. We don't think of it like that. But when you give thanks from a grateful disposition, it brings glory to God. And so we're beginning to see this nature of biblical gratitude. It's not just some general wispy sentiment or acknowledgement that something nice has been rendered to us. Biblical gratitude, it swims in the ocean of God's grace and glory. And that's a quote from someone, I can't remember who it was. But it swims in the waters of God's grace and glory. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4:15. He's writing to the church at Corinth and he says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." You see that? It is all for your sake, so that His grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So this, as the grace of God extends, it increases thanksgiving, and God is glorified. So did you catch it? God's grace extends to more people. Thanksgiving increases. God is magnified. God is glorified. You see, everything comes back to what is most valuable, to what is most beautiful. Everything comes back to the supremacy of God in Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We were made to glorify God. We were made to find our life and our satisfaction and our delight in who He is. And gratitude is it's like this highway of delight in God our Father, who is Lord of all. And it's like it opens up all these switches inside of us, and it activates contentment and peace and a sense of God's presence and power, and all kinds of things flow out of this admonition to be grateful. It's almost like it can't be this simple, right? I'm getting convicted by me. Revelation 11:17 says, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." So this expression of gratefulness glorifies God. We were created for this. Gratitude is connected to our joy and our general well-being, and it cannot be overstated. It's more than just an attitude. It's a worldview. It's like a set of glasses through which you view the world and you view reality. It acknowledges that all of life is a gift. All of life is a gift. Every day is a gift. Every breath, every encounter with someone is a gift. It's saturated with the grace of God, even the hard stuff. And listen, this biblical wonder, this is something else too, this biblical wonder and the sense of gratitude, it frees us from our sense of entitlement, that we are owed something. Man, it's so easy to fall into that somehow we're owed something. We are owed nothing, but yet we've been given everything. It frees us from that stuff. See, we think we deserve better. Oh, really? What exactly do we deserve? The Bible's pretty clear on that. And what exactly have we received? It's pretty clear on that, too. I mean, we live in a God-soaked world. Now, let's think about it for a second. There's enough revelation of God in creation, it says in Romans 1, 18 to 25, that men and women, humankind, is without excuse. Just in the created realm, there's enough display of God's glory, Paul writes in Romans 1, 18 to 25. Psalm 19 talks this way, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. The world is God-soaked. Our eyes see in color. Our tongues have taste buds. The joy of a baby's smile. Satisfaction of a friendship. The delight of Mozart. I turned on the classical music station this past week, I was listening to something that Mozart wrote when he was 11. 11. And it was the most glorious thing I'd heard in a long time. And I'm like, that doesn't happen by accident. The sacredness of marriage. We live in a God-soaked world, and I was talking with someone yesterday, again, that the whole Ephesians 5 thing, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. And he gets to the end of that, and Paul says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. It's a God-soaked world. How about our capacity to think and reason? We are image bearers of God. We can think and reason and make distinctions. How about the reality of beauty? What is beauty anyway? Well, it's kind of like you know it when you see it. There's sort of a universal standard of beauty. That's not applicable in all situations. There's different opinions, but something is beautiful because it points to something greater than itself, but it still sort of corresponds to that. Like that Rembrandt painting right there of the prodigal son. I don't know if you've ever looked at it, but the prodigal is kneeling there on the ground, and one shoe is wore completely out, and he's barefoot on his other foot, and his father, with the light coming down on the father's hands, is on the prodigal's head. There's a beauty. It points to something bigger than the colors in the picture. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes you listen to music. Back to the Mozart thing. You listen to music and you hear a transition or a switch or a refrain or a place in the music. And it grips you. And it's just a bunch of sounds that have been put together in an orderly way. You know, it's more complicated than that, but it really is just sounds. But how does it ravage your heart like that? You know what I mean? And you hear it and you go, there's something very important going on right here. And there's no words. It's a God-soaked world. How about this ache we have for eternity? You know, this desire for forever. This desire. I have to confess, I feel this way a lot more. The groaning of Romans 8 is real. You know? I long for forever. And it's a holy ache. You know? The joy of reading your Bible. What a gift that is. About that sense of God's presence. You know what I'm talking about? Experientially. There's just that sense of his presence. What a gift. The power of the message of the cross of Jesus. The glory of the resurrection of Jesus. The beautiful news of the forgiveness of our sins. The grace of God. So, do we have grateful hearts? Gratitude swims in the oceans of God's grace, glory, and peace in the way he has revealed himself in the gospel and in the scriptures and in our hearts and in the created realm. And did you know that gratitude holds hands with wonder? Biblical gratitude does. There's a sense of wonder. What I love about my grandkids is, I love a lot of things about them, but everything fascinates them. Stuff that we got over a long time ago. You know what I mean? This childlike thing is a thing. Jesus said, unless you become converted and become like children. But, you know, I'll take Kieran Henry on a walk or something, and they'll pick up a rock and go, Pop, look at this rock. rock-like, yeah. And it's like the most fascinating thing to them. Or they'll pick up a feather, or Kira loves pine cones. When's the last time a pine cone captivated your heart? Because it sure has captivated hers. And she'll just take it, and she'll take it home. She'll want to paint it and turn it into a project or something. Well, biblical gratitude holds hands with wonder. The wonder that there is a God who loves so much that he intervened in the middle of this mess to get to us. I mean, think of the word wonderful. Wonderful. Full of wonder. G.K. Chesterton, he says, "I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder." I think that's pretty cool. So wonder stirs up gratitude. Listen, we don't need to be hard to impress. We need to be easy to impress. In other words, we need to recover our childlike sense of being captivated by the revelation of God that's all around us in the smallest things. Just the smallest, typical, everyday things. And see, when you ask the Holy Spirit to help you do that, you find gratitude that you're not having to force out. You find it welling up within you. Do you know what I'm saying? Allow yourself to be grateful. You really were made for it. The biblical command is to give thanks. And the feeling follows the obedience. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Okay, what a great strategy. You know, people say, "I just want to know God's will for my life." Well, you can quote them this verse. "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You want to know God's will for your life? Cultivate gratitude in your heart. Again, Chesterton writes, says, "You say grace before meals, all right? But I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink." He's talking about gratitude. And it just occurred to me to say grace. You sit down to eat, someone say grace. What they're saying is, or to give thanks before a meal. God's grace and our thanks, they hang out together. So, back to Philippians 4, verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So just to shut this down here, what this little sermonette is not, and I hope it didn't come across that way, this isn't like, "You guys need to be more grateful. Shame on you, you're not grateful enough." Well, you know what? We already know that. Nobody needed to tell me that. Anybody need? I didn't need to be told that. Hopefully, what this does is that it stirs us to cry out to God, to open our eyes, so that we'll find all around us and in us the wonder that He created us to live in, and that wonder, that childlike wonder, awakens, "Wow, God, thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you even for this hard time. Because it's in the hard place that we encounter you in ways that don't always encounter you when it's easy. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for just giving us the capacity to have awe-filled hearts and wonder-soaked perspectives that birth a sense of thankfulness. Lord, we thank you today. I just want to thank you, God, that you change not. And God, we are so fickle and unreliable and inconsistent. But you are not that way. You are steadfast. You are the same. And I thank you for it. We thank you for it. Lord, as we come to the communion table, may our eyes be opened once again to Jesus and who he is. Blessed be your holy name. Thank you for the Son of God, for the forgiveness of sins, for life eternal. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name.